First scripture reading will be in Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 30. And I'm reading from the ESV. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And that ends the reading of God's word.
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in them to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. This morning we're going to focus our whole sermon time in preparation for the Lord's table as we celebrate that together here in just a few minutes. I also want to just say that starting next week we'll be starting a new series in the book of Genesis, focusing on the life of Isaac and also of Jacob as we move through that book together. So we'll start that next week. For this morning, though, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we begin in verse number 17 and read down through the end of the chapter to give the full context of Paul's statement here on the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning of verse 17, you can follow along as I read. Paul says this, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took up the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." From this text of Scripture this morning, I want to speak to you about the comfort of the Lord's table. The comfort of the Lord's table. The communion table for believers and members of local churches like this one. The comfort of the Lord's table. And when we talk about the Lord's table, we use several terms to describe it. We speak of communion or the Lord's Supper, a term that most Baptists don't use today, but it's not actually a bad one, is the term Eucharist, which literally means thanksgiving, as we thank God for the provision for us. We do this on a regular basis, as has the whole of the Christian church for nearly 2,000 years. We come together and we celebrate the Lord's table. One of the observations I've had both personally as a younger man and before I was a pastor, and now as a pastor for a number of years, is that many people are not comforted by the Lord's table. And I've observed this lack of comfort in several ways. First of all, there are some people who just don't seem to really care about the Lord's Supper. When I was in later high school, there were other teens in my church who had a very flippant attitude towards the Lord's Supper. And as the elements were being passed out, they would sometimes make jokes to their neighbor or be doodling on a piece of paper. Today you might find people scrolling on their phones or thinking about what their next activity is as soon as the service is done. They don't really care about the Lord's table, and as a result, they're not comforted by it. Now, there's a part of me that has, I think, a biblical righteous indignation towards that sort of response. But truthfully, I've grown more to pity such folks because I believe they miss a great time of comfort for the deepest part of their being and soul at the Lord's table. Second, I've observed people who are not comforted by the Lord's table because they don't really understand what's happening. They don't know enough of what the Lord's table actually means for them or for their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. They sort of just go through the motions but don't know the significance of what is happening. It would be kind of like a person who is nearing retirement, so they visit a financial advisor to see what they need to do, and the advisor takes a look at what they have saved and what they've invested and what they're going to get in Social Security and so on, and he or she crunches some numbers and then shows the numbers to the person and shows some graphs to the person, and the advisor does this with a smile on his or her face. But you know that there are some people who are just not number people. You might be one of those. That's nothing wrong with that. But this person is like that as they look at that financial advisor, and all the charts and the numbers don't mean anything to them. They want to ask and get a simple answer to a simple question, do I have enough? And some people are like that when it comes to the Lord's table. They don't know what's happening. They go through the motions and they smile and nod with everybody else, but don't really see the significance of what's happening for them. And so as a result, they're not comforted. They're not comforted. Third, I have observed people who are not comforted by the Lord's table because they are fearful that they do not measure up and are not worthy to partake of the table. I can honestly say as a pastor, I've had a number of people say to me in various ways that they were afraid at times in their lives to partake of the Lord's Supper because of recent sin in their life. In fact, sometimes they've told me that they've skipped taking the Lord's Supper. The Lord's table became for them an object of fear and not a place of comfort. Now, you might be one of these three people this morning. No comfort because you don't take it seriously, or you don't know what it is, you don't know what's really happening, so you don't find comfort, or you're fearful of it, or maybe you don't fit any of these three, but no matter who you are, I want to help you either to experience for the first time the comfort of the Lord's table, or to further enrich that comfort that you already possess. And that means that this message is for every person in this room. And we're going to accomplish this enriching of the comfort of the Lord's table by noting three aspects of the comfort of the Lord's table. I want you to note each of these three aspects with me, and then we will celebrate the Lord's table together. Aspect number one of the comfort of the Lord's table is this. The Lord's table gives us the comfort of knowing our sins are forgiven. The Lord's table gives us the comfort of knowing our sins are forgiven. In our text in 1 Corinthians 11, here in verse 24, Paul, in quoting some of the words of Jesus at the Last Supper, says this, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." And notice those last three words that I just read, broken for you. There was a transaction on the cross of Calvary for those of us here who are in Christ Jesus by faith. Christ's body was broken for you. This is referencing and alluding to what we call substitutionary atonement. This is where Jesus Christ was made a substitute to atone or to pay for your sins and mine. If we were to go back into the Gospels, where the Lord's Supper was first done by Jesus and his disciples, we see this transaction spelled out more clearly. It is Jesus who said, as we heard read earlier to us in Matthew 26:28, as he lifted up the cup and gave thanks, he said, quote, "Drink of it all, drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission," or literally the forgiveness, "of sins." Christ's blood is for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. Mark says it this way in Mark 11:14-24, Christ's blood was shed for many. Luke quotes Jesus in saying in regard to his body, "This is my body, which is given for you." And here's what this means at a very practical level. When you come and partake of this table, it is a reminder that your sins have been removed by Jesus. Now, let me make something very clear. These elements themselves do not remove any sin. No bread and no drink could ever remove the sins, just as no blood of bulls and goats could remove the sins of the people of Israel under the Mosaic Covenant. These elements cannot remove sins, but what they do is to remind us that our sins are forgiven. If you know God through Jesus Christ, with Jesus being your Savior, you can month by month come to this table and be assured once again that your sins are forgiven. And that's a great comfort to my soul, as it should be to yours as well. The fact that Jesus has granted you, given you forgiveness, should make you as a believer in Christ not fearful of taking these elements, but should make you humble. You see, if you're a person who feels that you are unworthy to partake of these elements as a Christian because you have sinned recently, you have missed a major point. You will never be worthy on your own merit to partake of these elements, ever. They are a constant reminder that we have someone worthy for us, who gave us all the merit and grace that we need, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might say, Pastor, what about those statements that we read in 1 Corinthians here about eating and drinking judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body? What about those kinds of statements? Shouldn't I be fearful in coming to the Lord's table? I'm worried that I might be unworthy if I partake and therefore invite the very judgment of God into my life. But let me give you some help with that. Note with me that Paul does not say in this text of Scripture that if you have sinned, you cannot partake. What he does say in verse 28 is this: let a man or let an individual examine himself, and then so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The point of these verses are not to scare you away, but to help prepare you to partake. They're not here to scare you away, but to help to prepare you to partake. Think of it this way. Imagine that you're a kid again in your mom's dining room. Some of you don't have to imagine because your kid's still in your mom's dining room. We'll be this afternoon. But imagine that you're a kid in your mom's dining room, and your mom has cooked a fantastic meal. The smells are wafting in the air. The table is set. It looks lovely, lovely. There are ice-cold pitchers of water and lemonade ready to be had with the meal. And she calls everybody to the table. And all of the family comes up, including you as a kid. But you've been playing outside, and your hands and your face are filthy with dirt and dust and mud. And so your mother says to everyone, "Get yourself cleaned up and come and eat." Now, if you were to look at your hands and see them as dirty, and look in the mirror and see the streaks of mud across your face and say, "I'm just going to come up to the table anyways and eat," what would you be saying about your mother and about the meal that she prepared for you? The obvious answer is, you are scorning it. You are not discerning the meal that you have been given, and you are not worthy to eat the meal. And I don't know about your mother, But if I did such a thing, my mother would in fact bring judgment upon me for such disobedience. Now, however, let's imagine that you do wash your hands and your face. Does the fact that you washed your hands and face make you worthy to partake of that meal? Well, in one sense, the answer is yes, because you have done what your mother has asked. But in another, of course, the answer is no. Because what child truly could earn the gifts that their parents give? No child is ever born into the world being worthy to receive the gifts that they get. We give good gifts as parents to our children because we love them, not because they can earn them. Now, no analogy is perfect, but the same principles hold true when it comes to the Lord's table. If you feel that you need to earn the right to partake of these elements, you cannot. No child of God could ever earn that right. This is a gracious gift from our Heavenly Father to remind us of our need of Jesus, His Son. However, if you were to come to this table knowing that you were covered in your sins and you have not sought forgiveness from God, or you're covered in your sins that you have no intention of trying to at least clean up, you are unworthy because you're scorning the gracious gift that the Father has provided through Jesus Christ. Now, I will tell you personally, even as a pastor, that there have been many times in my life when I come to the Lord's table where I've had to plead for the mercy of God because of my own sin. But I am so comforted to know that God's mercy flows free like a rushing river. And it flows free through Jesus Christ. And I'm reminded of that free grace and mercy of God here every time we eat this bread and drink this cup. Christ's body was broken for me. Christ shed His blood for your sin. Your soul and my soul can be satisfied and comforted, not because we have made ourselves clean, but because Jesus makes us clean. But I want you to note a second aspect of the comfort of the Lord's table. First, we have the comfort of knowing that our sins are forgiven. Second, the Lord's table gives us the comfort of the communion of the saints. Gives us the comfort of the communion of the saints. In 1 Corinthians 11, the context for Paul giving the instructions he does regarding this table is in relationship to divisions within the Corinthian church. So if you go back to verse 17, as we read just a few moments earlier, Paul says this, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." And if you ask Paul why were they coming together for the worse, verse 18 says it, "For, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." In other words, Paul wasn't shocked by the fact that the Corinthian church had fights among themselves. He wasn't shocked because he knew those people. As we read earlier, those divisions were seen and that there was a huge meal that had developed around the Lord's table where some were getting drunk, some were probably gorging themselves, and some were going hungry. Now the problems with this are and were numerous, but the chief result of it was that it created division in the church. And that flew in the face of one of the things that the communion table was intended to do. In fact, we use that word communion. It's derived from a Latin term. It literally means to share in common. We are all partaking, fellowshipping, sharing in common of the same elements from the same source. See, one of the things that happens when we participate in the Lord's table is not just that we as an individual, you as an individual, I as an individual, are reminded that my sins are forgiven. It is that we together stand forgiven before the cross of Christ. In fact, go back with me just one chapter into chapter 10 and note with me verses 16 and 17. Note what Paul says here. He's alluding to the Lord's table, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many," note this, "are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Now, there's a lot to unpack in these verses, but for our purpose this morning, I want you to note the emphasis on the one cup and the one bread that is highlighted in the communion service. And when we celebrate the Lord's table in a few moments, we will have many cups, and our bread is already broken when we come to the table. We do that because of germs and diseases these days. But up until the early 1900s, Christians everywhere all drank from one cup at a communion service. And the pastor would break the bread from one loaf. Now, I suppose that would not be very fortunate for you if you happened to be after the person who is sniffling a lot and coughing. But that's what they did. It was all from one cup. It was from one loaf. It might gross you out a little bit, but we actually miss something of the picture of the Lord's Supper if we forget that and what it's trying to convey. We miss this. We share in one common cup and one loaf because we share in one common Savior. There are good things about the way we celebrate the Lord's table today, but often I find that many believers come to it thinking primarily as an individualistic thing. We sit in our own chair and are served our own cup and our own piece of unleavened bread, and we don't look at others, but we focus on ourselves. And some of that's good, because Paul does command, as we saw earlier in this chapter, when he says, "Let a man examine himself." But know this, we are also together fellowshipping in the body and the blood of Christ. There is no person here who is eligible to partake of the table who needs it more or less than any other person. Let me repeat that again. There is nobody here who is eligible to partake of the table who needs it more or less than any other person. We all share in the same Christ. The person who is right now to the left of you is a sinner who needs Christ. The person who is to the right of you is a sinner who needs Christ. The person who is in front and behind you is a sinner who needs Christ. And the person who's standing in front of you is a sinner who needs Christ. We all share together in the work of Jesus. You know, today there is the buzz phrase of a safe space. You probably heard that. A place where you can go and not be offended. A place where you can be who you want to be without fear or judgment. And I want to say this for baptized born-again believers. The communion table is a safe space, not as the world defines it. It is a place where every time we can come together and say to God and each other, we are sinners, but we have a beautiful Savior. That, by the way, is the basis for our fellowship with each other. We share the same Christ. We share the same Savior. I get a different view up here than you do in the pew, but I'm always struck when I say, holding up the bread, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." And I watch about 100 people at a time raise their hand and put it into their mouth. You see that from up here. It strikes me every single time. We all need the same thing. And the same is true when the cup is raised to people's lips. We are united by the same body and the same blood of our Lord. And this brings us to our third aspect of the comfort of the Lord's table. First, we have the comfort of knowing that our sins are forgiven. Second, the Lord's table gives us the comfort of the communion of the saints. Third, the Lord's table gives us the comfort of the hope of Christ's return. The Lord's table gives us the comfort of the hope of Christ's return. In our text in 1 Corinthians 11, note verse 26, where Paul says this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death," and you get these last three words, "till or until he comes." There is the hope of Christ's return that is built into the Lord's Supper. And the Apostle Paul did not invent this idea. This is not something he just threw in here. No, in fact, it was Jesus who prepared us to think this way. Go back, if you would, in Matthew chapter 26. Take your Bibles, turn there if you have them, or you can just listen. Matthew 26. I'm going to read verses 26 through 29, and I want you to notice how Jesus prepares his disciples to think of this time of the Lord's Supper is a preparation for the day in which Jesus will come again. Matthew 26, beginning in verse number 26, Jesus says this, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." It's an anticipation that the Lord will come again. Jesus instructed his disciples to anticipate that day. When we eat the bread and when we drink the cup, we are longing for the day in which Jesus comes. Yes, proclaiming his death, but also anticipating that great resurrection. Flip ahead to Mark 14, just a few pages in your Bibles. Mark 14, 22 through 25. Mark 14, 22 through 25. Very similarly, Mark records this at the Last Supper. He says this, Mark 14, verse 22, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup when he had given thanks and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" And if we had time, we could go to Luke as well, where he does a similar thing in Luke 20, 22, verse 16, when he says that he would not eat of this and drink of this until it was fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So Paul did not invent this idea of "till the Lord comes." He took this idea straight from Jesus, who instituted the Lord's Supper. One of the great beauties of the Lord's Supper is that it is a meal. I know we don't see much of it here when we take a small sip of the fruit of the vine and a small unleavened wafer, but it is a meal. We eat and drink, however, in a small way, in anticipation of a greater meal, a meal that will take place when Jesus sits at the head of the table and he will lift his cup and all the saints of the church will raise their cups and together with our Lord, and we will drink it in that kingdom. That brings me great comfort. My Lord is coming again. Your Lord is coming again. Our Lord is coming again. And we will feast with him. Now, these three comforts are glorious if you are a Christian and if you're a member of a church like this one. For you have the comfort of your sins forgiven in Jesus Christ. You have placed your faith in Christ's broken body and his shed blood for you. You have the comfort of a community of saints, and it's seen in a local church like this one. And you have the hope, the shared hope, for the coming of Jesus one day. But of course, if you're not a Christian, you do not have any of these comforts. And as such, these elements can do nothing for you. In fact, if you're not a Christian, you should not even partake of these elements. They will do nothing for you. What you do need is to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus as your Savior. But if you are a Christian, and you refuse to join together with a local body of believers, these elements really aren't for you either, because you cannot really know the comfort of the communion of the saints if you're not willing to submit yourself to that communion. But if you are a Christian, united in our church or like a church like us in faith and practice, you can have great comfort every time you come to the Lord's table. And it is my prayer that you find that comfort this morning. Father in heaven, use these words for the magnification of your name, for the comforting of the hearts of believers, and for the saving of those who are not. Bless us now as we come together and celebrate this table instituted by our Lord, your Son, and our Savior. We pray it in his name. Amen.